Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Matthew 16, 13 through 20.
In the reading that was done, one of the more important contexts of the New Testament, we read about Jesus and some questions that he asked, and questions that we need to be thinking about. When we think about questions that Jesus asked during his ministry upon earth, we need to think about these questions perhaps from a different perspective. Jesus has some questions here in this context of Matthew chapter 16. And when we think about the Scriptures, when we think about what Jesus did, how do we read and study the Scriptures? When we hopefully are spending time every day of our lives reading the text, reading the Word of God, how do we read and study the Scriptures? When we read and study, are we simply spectators and observers? That is, we read a text like this and go, "Oh, well, Jesus was with his disciples, and he had a question for them, and they answered the question, and we know what they answered, and we know that Jesus had a follow-up question, and we know what they answered as well." And sometimes we can read God's Word and just kind of be observers. Well, he said this, and they said that. But as we read God's Word, God needs us to be more than simply spectators and observers. As Jesus talked with his disciples, as he talked with various people that he encountered during his ministry, and he had questions for them, we should not just note the question and note what somebody else answered, but we need to actually participate in that discussion as well. Jesus asked a lot of questions to help his audience understand, to help them learn. And as Jesus asked, whenever we read, we need to understand this as well. Jesus was not just asking his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do people say that I am?" He was asking us as well. It's a question that you and I need to answer. And the fact is, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Indeed, they needed to answer that question. But brethren, we do too. We owe Jesus a response to that question. And we need to think about what our reply would be if Jesus looked us in the eyes and said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" What is your reply? One such question, again, that Jesus asked, again, is, "Who do you say that I am?" And when we think about that question, we need to, again, set the context for that question. First of all, Jesus had responded to the Pharisees and Sadducees to request a sign from heaven. They had asked Jesus, "Give us a sign so that we might believe." And he pointed them to the fact that they should have discerned the signs of the time. They were always looking for Jesus to do one more miracle for us. "Show us who you are." And the fact is, he had shown them. He had given them proof. But once more, they said, "Give us another sign that we may believe." And he said, "The signs are there. And your knowledge of the Scriptures should enable you to discern the signs of the times. You should know what period of time this is. You should know what's going on right now if you've read the Scriptures. You should be aware of those things. He then took his disciples, after addressing that question and responding to it, he took his disciples with him and warned them and admonished them and actually referred to them as men of little faith and warned them about those who had just posed such hypocritical questions about the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you need to beware of their teaching, of their influence in your life, for they're always looking for a sign. They're looking for something else. They're looking for one more thing from me. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their manner of life. Beware of their teaching. And he warned them about those things. And then as we read in this context, that in Matthew chapter 16, it says that Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And again, if you notice on the map, that was about as far north as Jesus went during his ministry. In the district or surrounding Caesarea Philippi, that's about as far north as he went. And you note in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18 in his account of this, that it says that after he had been praying alone, Luke was the gospel writer who often noted Jesus' prayer life and how that he went and found times alone in his life to pray unto God. And he again, having dealt with the challenge of the Pharisees, having warned his disciples about being aware of their teaching and their influence, again, made time to go and to pray. And then after that time of prayer is when he came and questioned them. It's when he came and posed this question to his disciples. He posed the question in Matthew 16, who do people say the Son of Man is? What are people saying about me? And we read in that context, that they said, and again, this was a collective response on the part of his disciples, they said, some say John the Baptist. And in fact, Herod was one in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 2 that had assumed that Jesus was again John the Baptist, having been raised from the dead. Herod says, oh no, he's back again. Some said Elijah, and we know that from Malachi chapter 4 that the prophet talked about the Elijah who was to come. But we know that from Scripture, Jesus was the one who said, no, that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. But some were still saying that of Jesus, that Jesus is, as it were, Elijah. It's interesting that it's also noted that some say he was Jeremiah the prophet, or simply one of the prophets. Lord, that's what people are saying about you. Some think you're John the Baptist who's come back to life. Some think you're the second, as it were, coming of Elijah the prophet. Some think you're just another one of the prophets. It's interesting, this question. It's a safe question, isn't it? If Jesus came to you and said, who do people, you know, what are people saying about me? What's quote the word on the street about who I am? That's safe, isn't it? All we have to do is say, well, Lord, what I've heard is this. I've heard people say this about you. And Lord, I've heard people say other things about you. There's no conviction necessary to repeat what other people have thought about Jesus. There's no conviction or commitment on my part to say that I've heard people refer to you as a good man, or I've heard people say you're a good teacher. Again, that's an easy question. We simply have to repeat what others have perhaps said to us. There's no risk. It really is an academic question, isn't it? To say, what are other people saying about me? But there was a follow-up question. It wasn't just, let's take a poll and find out what other people are thinking. In fact, the follow-up question was this. okay, I've heard what other people are saying. But his question to his disciples, and his question to you and I, is, I don't care what the rest of the world is saying about me. My question now is to you. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There had always been varying answers to this personal question. If you turn to John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 40. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. There was a debate. There was a confusion. Again, if you went to a person and said, who do you say that Jesus is? You see here that already, again, as the disciples had already reported, some were saying, you're simply a prophet. Then indeed God has revealed something to you, but is that the same thing as saying what others said here in John chapter 7? Some say you're the Christ. Is that the same thing? No, that's something different. Because to say you're the Christ is to say you're the Messiah. You're the one whom God has promised in the Old Testament scriptures to send, to be the Savior of mankind. In chapter 9, and in verse 16 of the book of John, it says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Some looked at the miraculous power that he displayed in his life and said, this has to be someone special. This person has to be from God. He performed signs. He healed a blind man. But the Pharisees were saying, again, he did it on the Sabbath day, therefore he violated God's law. And again in chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, there arose a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Indeed, some who perhaps would be questioned at that time would say, who do you say that I am? Would say to him, I think you're crazy. You're a crazy person. But others said, again, look at what he's done. Can someone who is insane or crazy do the things that he has done? But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's no longer an academic question. It's no longer, again, studying the history books of what other people have said. It has now become a personal question, a question of commitment, of conviction. Not what other people have done throughout all time, but now here, October 8th, 2017, who do you say that I am? Is Jesus asking to you and I, who am I to you? What is my relationship to you? And what is your relationship to me? No longer relying on the ideas, opinions, and faith of others. Now we must answer the question for ourselves. We talked about this as we studied the life of Christ in John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman came to understand and believe that indeed Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. And we talked about how that she went back to her town of Sychar and she told the people about the things that Jesus had told her and the things that had led her to the conclusion that who do you say that I am? She says, you're the Messiah. And we noted how that in John chapter 4, the people then responded to her call to come and see, that they came and they saw. And now that in John chapter 4 it is noted of those people that originally they came because of her, but they said it's no longer because of you, but because we have now heard and we now believe that he is the Savior. Who do you say that I am? To those in the city of Sychar, they believed, not relying on the ideas and opinions and the faith of others. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah, the Son of God. But now we must answer the question ourselves. We must answer that question in our lives. We must define who he is in our life. Who do you say that I am? Well, who did Jesus say that he was? Who was it that Jesus claimed to be? Well, first of all, Jesus certainly proclaimed who he was to the world. And those claims that he made as to who he is cannot be ignored. We cannot turn a blind eye to who Jesus said he was. And first of all, when we think about his claims and who he said he was, there's only three choices. There's only three choices. First of all, he did claim to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Well, to make such a claim, there's only three possible choices. Number one, that he was who he said he was. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. That he indeed was who he said he was. But there's another option. That Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And that if he made claims knowing that the claims he made about who he was weren't true. There are now two options for that. Number one, he knew it. And in his right mind, he said it anyway. Well, then he's a liar. He knew then what he was saying wasn't true. And he said it anyway. Or on the other hand, he possibly made these claims and not know it. And you have to come to the conclusion that some had come to there in John chapter 10 that he's insane. That he made claims about himself that were not true and wasn't aware of it. But who do you say that I am? Again, well, what were his claims? Well, first of all, he claimed equality with God. He claimed equality with God. We're not going to look at all of these references, and you have them in your notes, and I would encourage you to take a look and to study throughout the Gospels about the claims that he made. But understand this, again, he made some very bold claims. And in John chapter 5 and in verse 17 and 18, it says, But he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He had claimed equality with God, and it wasn't lost on his audience. They understood he's equating himself with God. And they did not believe his claim. If you go ahead to chapter 10 of the book of John, and beginning in verse 30, Jesus made the statement, I and my Father are one. And he went on to, we go on to read in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Had they missed his claims? They had not. They understood the claims that he was making. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. we see again the very clear understanding, the very clear statements and claims that Jesus made as to who he was. And they understood him. And they did not agree with him. But Jesus said, please look to the evidence. Look to the signs that I've done. They prove who I am. That the Father is in me and I in the Father. And that we are one. But notice also in terms of his claims, that his claims involve the fact that he accepted worship. That while upon earth, there were men who worshipped him, and knowing the old law, that those who accepted worship who were not God were deserving of death, we never read of him rejecting that worship. In Matthew chapter 8, and in verses 2 and 3, and when he, beginning in verse 1, he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And stretching out his hand, he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Again, a man came and bowed down, gave homage to Jesus Christ, bowed down before him. And you read how that in the New Testament, when others bowed down before the apostles understood the law and they told such people to stand up, for we are just men. But you'll never read Jesus again telling those who would bow down before him to stand up. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. We read, and while he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Again, bowing down before Jesus. Jesus accepting the homage that was paid to him, and then performing the signs that proved who he was, that he was indeed worthy of the worship that was offered to him. But he accepted the worship. He claimed equality with God. He also asserted his sinlessness. Jesus claimed to have overcome all sin. It's noted that the disciples understood that they were sinful men. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw Jesus, and we've talked about this in the life of Christ in the study there, that Peter, realizing that Jesus had just performed a miracle, understanding that it is only God who could perform such a sign, realize, again, I'm in the presence of God. And it said there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And we talked about the fact that men who come into the presence of God, the sinlessness of the Son of God, Peter became so overwhelmed about his own sin and was willing to confess his sin. But you read Jesus never again confessing his sin, but Jesus again fulfilled the law. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him regarding Jesus Christ, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul recognized his sinfulness. Peter recognized his sinfulness. But they both recognized the fact that it was Jesus who came to save them from their sins. And in fact, then we can turn to passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. As Paul, writing to the Corinthians, reminds us that Jesus indeed overcame all sin. He says there in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. But we'll also turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where again Peter, who was one of the chosen 12, who went with Jesus everywhere during his ministry, then writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about the Jesus whom he witnessed throughout his life, said of him, since you have an obedience, I meant chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in the return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Peter, again, knowing the Lord, knowing that indeed he committed no sin. And Jesus, again, recognizing, never confessing the fact that he committed sin. But in fact, as you read in John chapter 17 and verse 4, as we think about sin, we talk about the fact that in our lives there is sin that we describe it as sins of commission. That is, sins that we do things that we know we ought not to do. And then we talk about sins of omission. That is, there are things that we ought to do that we have failed to do. But when it came to Jesus, whom God sent to be the Savior of the world to accomplish His purposes, Jesus didn't fail to do anything that God had asked for Him to do. And in John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. Jesus said, I have done the work. I preached the gospel. But His work also included the fact, did it not, that He had overcome all sin. That His work was to make Himself the perfect sacrifice for sins. And Jesus said, I accomplished what I set out to do, the work that You sent Me to do. That is to overcome sin and to lay down My life. And now, just days before He would lay down His life, He was able to say to His Father, I've accomplished what You sent Me to do. I've overcome sin. We can also talk about the fact that His claims included the fact that He claimed to be the Savior. He came to provide the salvation. He came to provide the way to heaven. John chapter 8 and in verse 12. Again, we're familiar with this verse and with this claim that Jesus made there. When He said to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus made the claim that you need to follow Me to have eternal life. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one you need to follow. In Luke chapter 19, and in verse 10, we're reminded again, interestingly enough, after He had been with Zacchaeus, whom the world at that time condemned as a sinner. But Jesus said, it is men like him that I came to help save. And He said in verse 10 of Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus made the claims that I'm here and My purpose was to save mankind. I came to those who recognized that they were sinners and that they needed My salvation. And finally, Jesus also claimed to be the sacrifice for the sin. It was not just that He was going to show the way, but that indeed He was going to lay down His life. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Jesus says in verse 26, it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus made the claim that My whole purpose, My whole reason for being here is to lay down My life for your salvation. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus talked about the fact that made the claim, did He not? that no one was taking his life from him. No one was going to take it away from him. But he said there in John 10 and verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father." Many at that day would say, no, Jesus didn't lay down his life. They took it from him. And the Jews, scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews at that time would say, no, we took it from you. We imposed our will upon you. But Jesus made the claim, you didn't take it from me. I gave it to you. And I gave my life for all of you. And I laid it down so that you might live and have hope of eternal life. These are some bold claims that Jesus made. Who do you say that he is? Is he the one who made these claims? What are your answers to these questions? Is Jesus real? Or is he just a myth and a legend, as some would increasingly, perhaps, in our world today suggest? He's a legendary figure. Is Jesus real? Is he truly reigning at the right hand of the throne of God? Is he truly interceding for us on our behalf? Did he really die upon the cross for our sins? Is Jesus a fraud or just a good teacher or merely a prophet? Many of those at that day thought, well, he's a good teacher. He's a prophet. He must have gotten some message, some power from God. Or indeed, was he a fraud? Was he not who he said he was? Was Jesus just a man? Again, just a man who again had some good teachings? Or who do you say that I am? There are some who would suggest today that Jesus was not a man, but just a divine spirit. That he came and he was some illusion of someone who came in the flesh. Or do we believe that Jesus was both God, fully divine, and yet came in the form of a man? Or what is your answer? Is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? And is he your Savior? Who do you say that I am? Well, the question I think we need to ask now is, how does one answer that question? How does one answer the question, who do you say that I am? Are you going to answer it with words? And the answer is, yes, you are. You're going to have to answer with words. It's to the response to your response to that question. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 8 and 9, after talking about his care for mankind, that God cares for us, and he knows our needs, talking about the fact that God knows us. He says then in verse 8 of Luke chapter 12, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of God, Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." How are we going to answer the question, but who do you say that I am? Jesus said, you're going to have to confess me before men. You're going to have to admit to other people out loud that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're going to have to admit to others that you believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And you believe the evidence. And you believe that he indeed is reigning in his kingdom at the right hand of the throne of God. You're going to have to answer that question with words. Romans chapter 10, we're familiar with this context where Paul tells the Romans again, you're going to have to open your mouth. And he says there, beginning in verse 9, beginning in verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching." That word that they were preaching is this, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Again, we're going to have to open our mouths and answer that question. Who do you say that I am? If indeed we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He's the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that He is reigning in His kingdom, we need to answer that. But brethren, there's another way that we're going to have to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? Because it's not just with words. We're going to have to answer that question with our actions. We're going to answer that question with how we live our lives. It's interesting to note that in Titus chapter 1, and we've already talked about the fact that Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But notice, if you will, when it comes to denials, and again, the flip side of the coin of denial is confession, right? That in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, he says that there are some who profess to know God, but Paul says to Titus, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. How do you answer the question, who do you say that I am? By your deeds. You deny the Lord. You deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when you live your life on your terms. When you don't recognize His authority over you and you do what you want, being disobedient and detestable and worthless for any good deed. When you fail to do, again, the good deeds that we ought to do. When I fail to get done what the Lord has asked me to do, I've denied Him. And I'm no longer answering the question, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When I fail to do what I ought to do, and when I'm disobedient and do those things that He has said I ought not to do. We know that in the book of 1 John, there were many who claimed to know God. But we're told in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. You might say, I know God, and I answer the question with words by saying that he's the Son of God, and I believe that. But do we really know him, and have we truly confessed him when we don't keep his commandments? When we do what we want in our everyday lives, when we devote our time to the things of this world and not to the things that are above. When we make sure that we have time for our recreation, for the things that please us, for the things that we love to do. But when it comes to the worship of God and to honor His Son, to remember His death upon the cross, we find other things to do. We find other ways to spend our time, to devote our lives. We say, I know God, but our lives testify something else. Our lives testify that there are other things that are our priority, that's number one in our life, and it's not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our actions will clarify our words. And indeed, I want to leave this with you. So if I answer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what are going to be my words? If that's how I want to answer the question, what are the words that are going to come out of my mouth? We talked about confessing before men that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The world needs us to be so bold today. But what about our words of worship? As you think about it, Luke chapter 17 and those 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed, we talk about the fact that there was one of those 10, just one, who realizing the miracle that had been performed, realized the need to return back to Jesus and to worship and to honor Him and to praise Him. Do we not answer the question, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through our worship unto Him? If you're taking advantage of every opportunity, whether upon the first day of the week or any other time that we can gather together with the saints to honor Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to sing songs unto Him, and to acknowledge that we indeed believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will I speak boldly the utterances of God? Will I camp on the fact that I believe that this is the Word of God, that Jesus came to help reveal to us? Indeed, Paul recognized the fact that even he needed prayers on his behalf, that he would answer the question, who do you say that I am? That Paul would say that he is the Son of God, and that he would back that up by boldly proclaiming the Word of God. He said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, to pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, when I speak boldly as I ought to speak, I'm answering the question, who do I say that Jesus is? And when we boldly proclaim the gospel and exhibit in our lives our devotion to His Word, by making sure that we know it, we spend time with it, that we meditate on it, that it's not a byproduct in our lives, that we pray to God, that we speak as it were the utterances of God, that we go to God in prayer, praying through Jesus, casting upon Him the cares and anxieties that we have. Will we use our words to answer the question, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that my words will back that up? But again, if I do say that Jesus is the Son of God, what actions will I show in my life? Will I do what He said and follow His example? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. We need to know, if you don't, commit this to memory, where Jesus, again, talking with His disciples, again, asking a very important question. To those who would say, I believe that You are the Lord, that You are my Lord, that You're the Son of God, and I believe that, and I'll confess that. But then my actions aren't in accordance with His will. Luke 6:46, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And again, to do what He says, we need to know what He has said. We need to study and diligently be knowledgeable of His will. But again, it's interesting. You might say, well, what does John 13:13 have to do with this in terms of why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? John 13, there's a very specific example. Jesus has just washed the feet of His disciples. He has shocked them by taking the form of a servant and bending down and doing the most menial task at that time. He washed His disciples' feet. To illustrate the point that great men aren't those who are served, but they serve others. And note that in verse 13, after He had washed their feet, at the end of verse 12, He says, do you know what I've done to you? In verse 13, He says, you call me teacher and Lord. When it comes to the answering the question, who do you say that I am? He says, you're calling me teacher. You're calling me Lord. You're answering that again, I'm the Lord and the ruler of your life. He says, if that's your answer, then here's something you need to do. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. We need to know what Jesus said, but we need to follow an example of what He did. Will your actions bear up your answer, if indeed your answer is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He is your Lord and that He is your Savior? And that if you're here this morning and you realize that perhaps you've never answered that question, you cannot go through life not answering it. By not answering the question verbally, you're giving the Lord your answer. But if you're here this morning and you realize that you have been convinced by the evidence, you've read in the Scriptures of all the evidence that Jesus presented of who He was, and you've heard His claims, and you've looked at what He did, and that His power and His divinity backed up those claims, and you realize that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've never put on His name. You've never named the name of Christ. You never confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've never repented of your sins. You've never turned from them. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, that those who had crucified the Son of God, when they had realized that they had done so, and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles what they needed to do about that, it was Peter, by the inspiration of God, who said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And if you are here this morning, and you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you, again, answer that question this morning: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and do what they did upon that day of Pentecost, and be baptized in the name of Christ. Or if you're here this morning, and you realize that at one point in time, you've named the name of Christ, you've obeyed the gospel, but perhaps your actions haven't continued to back up your claim and your commitment to the Lord. You realize that you've wandered from the truth, that there is sin now separating you from your Father who is in heaven. Once you realize that God has told us in 1 John chapter 1, if we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and then righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need the prayers of your brethren, if you need to obey the gospel, won't you answer the question today: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Won't you come forward now as we stand together and sing?